Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a beautiful Sunday morning to get together and worship the Lord. I was blessed by being here this morning. Thank you, Brother James, for the devotions. I think that was an excellent introduction to what I would like to talk about for a few minutes here this morning. Thinking about children walking in truth. You know, lately I've been thinking a lot about you young people here in our congregation, especially those of you who've recently given your heart to the Lord. You know, I'm so happy for you. You've made the most important or the best decision in your life, the best decision that you could ever make. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking back to the time when I was a brand new Christian, when I had recently committed my heart to the Lord. It's about 18 years ago now. Been a while. I remember the peace that came after I made that decision to serve God. I remember how happy my parents were. They were pleased that I had made that decision. And that was great. But you know, after you make that decision to serve the Lord, the next day you wake up in the same world that you woke up in the day before. And life goes on and you do the same things. For me, I was still in school and I went back to school the next day just like I did the day before. So some things changed, some things were the same. And I remember wondering to myself, what's next? What's next for my life? I've committed my life to serve God. What's the next thing for me? What does God expect me to do now that I've committed my life to Him? What needs to change in my life, or what's going to change? And so I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about that this morning. You know, when you give your heart to Jesus and commit to serving God the rest of your life, God gives you a gift. And that's the gift of salvation. And receiving that gift from God, getting that gift from God, is kind of like getting a package in the mail. I think lots of us get packages or something new in the mail. Maybe you order some gadget from Amazon, something like that. You get a package, and you open that package up that you just purchased, and you're excited about using it. How many of you like to receive something new? I sure like to receive new things and open up a new package. And often when I open up that new toy or tool or gadget, whatever I just bought, I need just a little bit of help to figure out how to use that and make it work. Now maybe one of you children can tell me, when you get a new Lego set, or maybe it's a set of perler beads or something, those things seem to be fairly popular at our house these days. What is it? You get that package, it's just pieces. What it comes along with that tells you how to use it, how to make things out of it? They're in the back. Instructions, you're exactly right. Now often when I get a package in the mail, I get something, a little pamphlet like this. This was an electronic gadget I got, and it's called a quick start guide. And here on the pages, it has different things. Step one, step two, this is how you use it. This is the basics for how you turn it on and get started using it. Now the quick start guide isn't an instruction manual usually. Often there's a little pamphlet that comes along that tells me exactly what I need to get started, and then there's the instruction manual that gives all the different options, different ways that you could use your new tool or gadget, whatever you bought. But the quick start guide usually tells you the basics of what you need to do to turn it on and get started. So, is there such a thing as a quick start guide for that gift that God gave you, that package you received when you gave your heart to Jesus? Think about that. Well, a couple years into my Christian life, it's been a few years ago now, I was reading a familiar passage in my Bible, and it came alive to me in a new way. And it's become one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And I think it's because it's so simple, probably. But I like to call this chapter is the quick start guide for Christian living. That's what I think of when I think about this chapter. And that's the title I've given our consideration this morning, is the quick start guide for Christian living. And I'd like to talk about the basics of Christian living. I'm not here to tell you anything new. You've heard it all before. But I'm always inspired when I read this chapter. I go back to it even though I've been a Christian for a few years now, not near as long as some of you have been, but I still go back to it because it gives me the basics for how I should be living as a Christian in today's world. And if you ask me where you could find that one chapter in the Bible that explains how to live a Christian life, this is the chapter I would point you to. So you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Maybe you had a different chapter in mind as I was leading up to that, but the chapter I would like to talk about this morning is Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start out by reading this chapter. It was written by the Apostle Paul. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, that means not everybody has the same job, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now Paul starts out this chapter talking about the very first step that you take when you become a Christian. And he says, I beseech you, or I'm asking you, but I plead with you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, because that's a reasonable service for you to do. And when you do that, you're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there, I believe Paul is talking about what happens to us when we give our hearts to Jesus. We allow God to transform us by his power. But as Paul goes on in this chapter, Paul understood humans. Paul understood you and I and the people in his day. He knew that we need some simple directions about how to live a Christian life. And I picked 12 things out of this chapter. I have 12 main points here, 12 verses I'd like to talk about, of simple things for living the Christian life. And one of my Bibles that I used for studying this, these verses at the end of the chapter here were entitled Marks of a True Christian. So I'd like to go over these 12 points, talk about what each one of them mean. In a quick start guide, often you have to start at step one, and if you don't start at step one, you did it wrong, and you have to go back over and start over at step one. Well, this quick start guide is a little bit different than that. These 12 points aren't in any specific order, other than the order that Paul gave them here. This quick start guide, you need to work on all of these at the same time. Some of them build on each other. So to start out, my first one that I have here is found in verse 3. And this first point is think soberly. Verse 3 says that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we should, but we're supposed to think soberly. Now, why is this important in the Christian life? Well, when you made the choice to give your heart to Jesus, you've already started thinking soberly. You thought about your position in life in relation to where God is in heaven, and the way you are living your life right now in relation to God's holiness, and you realize that in God's eyes, you weren't good enough. So you thought about that soberly. Another way to put this verse is, or another way to put this phrase, that we ought to think soberly or not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, is that we need to be honest in our evaluation of ourselves. So one of the very first steps in living a Christian life or in starting out the Christian life is being honest in our evaluation of ourselves and our position in God's eyes. We need to evaluate our lives in relation to the truth that God has revealed to us every day. You know, as you go on in living the Christian life, we go through different experiences, and sometimes when we look back on a choice we made or a thing we said, we realize that that wasn't the right thing to do. And that's what I'm talking about when I say that we should think soberly. We need to evaluate what we did in the past and our actions in relation to what God expects of us, and honestly evaluate if we are living up to the standard of what God expects. If we lie to ourselves about the way we're living, if we lie to ourselves about the fact that, or if we tell ourselves we didn't fail when we actually are living in failure, we become stuck in that rut of failure. And the first step in getting out of that rut is admitting that we are in one, evaluating our lives and realizing that we maybe aren't making the grade, and then we can make changes to improve that and to serve God better. The second one I have, you can find in verses 9 and 10. We're skipping over a few verses here. I promise we'll come back to them in a little bit here. Verse 9 and 10, verse 9 starts out, let love be without dissimulation. So the second point is don't just pretend to love others. Be genuine. Now, this word dissimulation isn't a word that we use very often, but it means pretense, or another way to say that would be being a hypocrite. Pretending. In the context of the first part of this verse, or the last part of verse 9 says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And we have to read that part of this verse in context. And the first part of the verse is that let love be without dissimulation. So in the context of that first part of the verse where Paul is talking about love, that phrase abhor that which is evil could mean that we don't tolerate or we abhor anything that is unloving, any attitudes or actions that are unloving, but we strive to show the supernatural love of God. Being genuine in our love for others means that we don't tolerate thoughts about other people, and definitely don't tolerate actions to other people that are unloving, that don't show genuine love the way God wants us to. You know, loving the way God wants us to love means putting others first in our lives. I believe it's verse 10 that says, in honor preferring one another. Preferring others means putting them ahead of yourself. And that's showing genuine love. Loving the way God wants us to means that I don't just wait to say something derogatory about someone until after they walk away. It's not just being pleasant to somebody when you're in front of them. It means that you don't even tolerate. You abhor evil thoughts. You abhor that which is evil. And you cleave to the good things. You cleave to loving other people. We don't even tolerate nasty thoughts in our minds. The third one I have here is in verse 11. Verse 11 says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And this one I'm going to call serve the Lord enthusiastically. The third one is serve the Lord enthusiastically. Another translation I read put this verse in a way I appreciated. It says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. So what does it mean to serve the Lord enthusiastically? Well, I thought about that quite a bit when I wrote this point down. I think it's something I struggle with a lot. Do you tend to do things, or do I tend to do things out of a sense of duty? Or do I do it because I'm expected to? Or am I enthusiastic about serving the Lord? Is it something I want to do? Well, in verse 2, and then verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How does this relate to serving the Lord enthusiastically? Well, finding God's will for my life is an important part of serving God. When you're a Christian, I often ask myself, what does God want me to do? How am I finding God's will for my life? It's something that we seek after. It's part of our job as Christians is to find what God wants for our lives. But sometimes I think that we get so wrapped up in seeking God's will for our lives that we get wrapped up in the idea of finding big things to do for God. We get so wrapped up in that we miss what he puts right in front of us to do. In verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about different gifts and how everyone has their place in the body, has their place doing different things for God. But I think the most important message that he has for everyone here, for anyone, is that we do our best with the abilities that God has given to us. That we don't get so wrapped up in thinking that we want to do something big for God, that we miss the little things that God has for us to do, that are right in front of us. Serve the Lord enthusiastically, and that means just doing the next thing enthusiastically, whether that's cleaning up your bedroom, or washing the dishes, or mowing the yard, whatever it is. Be enthusiastic about it. It can be difficult for me sometimes. Doing the next thing seems humdrum. But I think that's what God wants us to do. It's part of living the Christian life. It's being enthusiastic about whatever God has put in front of you to do. Number 4. I find this one in verse 12. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So this one is be patient when things go wrong. Part of living the Christian life. It's part of everybody's life is that things go wrong. And what makes you different as a Christian from everybody else in the world is that you can be patient when things go wrong. And that's a hard thing to do, at least for me it is. So what enables you, or what makes it possible for you as a Christian to be patient even when things are going wrong? Well, I'd like to take you back to that first part of the verse 12 here. rejoicing in hope. How do those two things tie together? Well, we can be patient even when things go wrong because we have a confident hope that there's a trouble-free place ahead for us. You know, someday we're going to go to a place, if we serve God, where there is no trouble anymore. We won't have to deal with the troubles that we face every day in our life here. So we can be patient when we face those, when we know that if we succeed, when we succeed, we'll reach a place where there is no trouble. The last part of it, of the verse, talks about prayer. And that also helps us to be patient, I believe. We can be patient because we know God hears us. And we also know God cares about us. That's maybe a simple thing to say, but a lot harder for me to put into practice in my life. Being patient because we know that there's a God who sees everything we do, just like Brother Steve talked about in his devotions. God sees us, and he cares about us. And God has the power to help us through the troubles that we face. So that makes it possible for us to be patient, even when things are going wrong. And the fifth one I have here is also in verse 12, and that's that last phrase in verse 12, continuing instant in prayer, and this one is keep on praying. You know, prayer is our connection to God. Without prayer, you can lose that link to God. Prayer is an expression of our faith that God hears us and he cares about us. And God wants to hear our prayers. You know, as Christians, God wants to hear you pray every day, multiple times a day. God wants to know about your life. We say that God sees and he knows everything that we do. He knows everything we think, even if we don't say it. But there's something about praying to God, talking to him, that does good for us as much as it is telling our troubles or our cares to God. God wants to know that you have faith in him. And one of those expressions of that is praying to him. You know, prayer places our troubles, those things that we face every day in our lives, into the hands of somebody who's infinitely powerful, into the hands of somebody who can do something about it. Maybe it doesn't feel that way sometimes when we pray. Maybe we don't have enough faith. But we have to have the faith to believe that when we pray and when we ask God to help us with the troubles or whatever we're facing in our lives, we're placing those troubles into the hands of somebody who can do something about it. And that's a blessing and inspiration to me. Number 6, in verse 13, is always be ready to help those who are in need. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. This is an important part of a Christian's life. You know, God blesses us every day in more ways than we can count. If you started naming them, you'd run out of space to count them on your fingers very quickly. And he also blesses us in more ways than we can even think of. We, as humans, tend to take a lot of things for granted, I think. But the God who blesses us, I believe he expects us to share those blessings he gives us with other people and to not just hoard them to ourselves. We need to be always ready to share the blessings that we have, to share whatever we have with those who are in need. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, how the priest and the Levite were so busy doing their important things for God. I don't know if the priest was headed to the temple or if the Levite was headed to the temple, but both of those were men of God who were probably busy doing important things for God. But they were so busy doing their important things that they didn't take the time to help the poor man who was laying in the ditch and needed help. Jesus said that neither of those men pleased God. Even if the priest was on his way to the temple and he needed to get there to perform whatever duty he was performing, I believe God expected him to help the man who needed help, to take the time to do that. And that's a challenge for me. I need to be always ready to help those who are in need, even if I think I'm busy doing important things for God. Number seven, there's four different verses here that point this out, but my number seven is, bless the ones who do you wrong. And the verses I'm taking that from are verse 14, verse 17, verse 19, and verse 20. Verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And this one, I believe, is not possible for us to do, humanly speaking, without God's help. We don't have it in us as humans to bless people who are hurting us unless God gives us the power to do that. You know, God sees when we're mistreated or persecuted. And verse 19 says that he makes a note of that. Verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So God makes a note if his children are mistreated. And he's the one who promises to repay that. I think it's important to remember, for us to remember, that God is the only truly fair judge in our lives or in our existence. You know, God knows the heart of everyone, even the people who may be mistreating you. And God might be working through that to bring them to himself. But God is the only one who truly knows our heart. We can't know that. We can't know maybe why we're being mistreated. But God is the only one who can truly repay if we're mistreated. You know, blessing those who do us wrong goes beyond not just hitting or just not hitting back. It means actively pursuing doing good to those who wrong you. So what I'm trying to say there is that blessing those who do you wrong, or blessing those who hurt you or persecute you, is more than just steering clear of them or staying away from them. It means reaching out to do good to them, actively pursuing doing good to them. Number eight is, be empathetic. And I get that from verse 15 here. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So why didn't I say be sympathetic? Well, sympathy and empathy are slightly different words, but the result of being sympathetic and the result of being empathetic are two different things. And I found this explanation of the difference, and I'll read that to you. Sympathy is a feeling of sincere concern for someone who is experiencing something difficult or painful. Well, that's a good thing, right? Being sincerely concerned about something. But empathy involves actively sharing in the person's emotional experience. And I believe that's what Paul was saying here. We need to be empathetic to those who are both experiencing sorrow and those who are experiencing joy. It's actively sharing with somebody else. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, bear ye one another's burdens. And I believe being empathetic to other people is part of bearing burdens. You know, if we're the kind of people who can share the load when somebody's sorrowful, it helps them, I believe. But we should also be sharing the joys when people are happy, and that helps us too. God wants us to do more than just look on and feel bad when others experience pain or joy. He wants us to join them in that and share their load. And this can only happen when we genuinely love other people. If we don't genuinely love other people, we won't be empathetic to them. Number nine. Verse 16, have don't get too good for the rest of us. Now, verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So, what I mean when I say don't get too good for the rest of us is that, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate means that we aren't too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. It means that we don't feel that we're too good for other people. We're not snobbish. As Christians, when you're winning in life, when things are going good for you, you can tend to feel like you're better than other people. I think that's a human thing, that we as humans tend to feel like we're better than other people. But Paul here is telling us or reminding us that it never appeals to other people if we feel like we're better than them, if we're snobbish. Others can quickly feel that from us if we believe we're too good for them, and that's never attractive and doesn't attract people to God's kingdom if his children believe they're better than the other people. So remember that whoever you meet, be willing to talk to them. Don't feel like you're better than them. And always be willing to learn. Be not wise in your own conceits. It can mean that we think we know it all. But we need to be always ready and willing to learn, no matter who or where the lesson comes from. There's always things to learn, no matter where they come from. Number 10, I get this from verse 17, is be honest, or do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Verse 17, the last part says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And that phrase is given in the context of the first part of the verse, is recompense to no man evil for evil. So it's given in the context of paying back evil for evil that's done to you. Now, in the original languages, Greek and Hebrew, this idea of being honest has the meaning of being beautiful or good. And this means taking the high road, even if you have the opportunity to get back at somebody. When you put those two phrases together, recompense to no man evil for evil, and then provide things honest in the sight of all men, it means that even if you have the chance of getting back at somebody, even if you had the opportunity to do evil for evil, you don't do that. You take the high road. You live a life that is honorable before all men, or beautiful or good before all men. You know, honesty must be our way of life as Christians, and that is on many different levels, in business, in our relationships with other people. All that we do needs to be above board and visible, transparent to other people, so that we can live a beautiful or honorable or good life. Number 11, get from verse 18, is do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So go out of your way to make peace. That may sound simple. It's more difficult, I believe, in real life. You know, one of the ways that you can do this is to avoid taking sides. You know, in life there's always issues that we don't see eye to eye on. Some of them are more important than others, maybe. But as humans, we tend to take a side in a matter like any disagreement. And I think that we should avoid taking sides as much as possible. And when I say this, I'm talking about things that are not compromises of biblical principles. But avoid taking sides on things that are not are neither here nor there, that they're amoral. Because an us versus them mentality never makes for peace. When you take a side in an issue, you create a wall between yourself and the other side. And maybe that happens more in our minds than anywhere else. But that mentality, when you have an us versus them mentality, never makes for peace. It always creates more conflict. So we need to be going out of our way to tear down those walls in our lives. To be friends with everyone and to love everyone the way that God wants us to. You know, a Christian should never be belligerent or needlessly provoke someone. That means watching the words that we speak, saying things in kind ways. I'm sure you can think of many other things that would fit there, but do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And the last one I have, number 12, is in verse 21, and that one is never give up. Verse 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, I focused on the word overcome in that verse. You know, to be overcome is to surrender or to stop trying. In the Christian life, we all have some disappointments. We have our failures. But I believe the ultimate failure is to give up. If we give up, we've been conquered. We've surrendered. We're not trying anymore. So, as you walk your Christian walk, there's probably going to be times when you fall. And if you fall, don't stare at the mud. The first step to getting back up is always looking up. And if you fall, if you find that you've fallen in your Christian life, look up to Jesus. Look up to the one who can help you get back up. But never give up. If we never give up, someday we'll get to the place where we don't have to struggle anymore. When we get to heaven, it won't be a struggle anymore when we overcome this world. So I hope these thoughts can be a benefit to you when I look over this chapter, Romans 12. Think about the many different areas that I could work on in my life. I think Paul here gives us a simple outline to what it means to be a Christian, to live the Christian life. And whether you've been a Christian for many years or you're just starting out, these are the things we need to be thinking about, living our lives in a way that pleases God. Or maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never given your heart to God, to Jesus. And you're wondering what it would be like if you did. Well, these are the things that God wants his Christian people to do, I believe, to live for him. So let's kneel for prayer.